Well, we are in, as I said earlier, Hebrews chapter 13. And as on the 1st of June, how about that? And as we've kind of reviewed again and again to try to remind you and bring you up to speed about why the book of Hebrews was written and to whom it was written, and it was written to the Hebrews, Hebrew people. They were the Christian converts from Judaism, and they converted to Christianity, and they got saved, and they walked away from the old system, and those that stayed in the old system could not understand why they would leave the old system, the Levitical system of worship and sacrifices, and they were trying to get these people out of Christianity and try to talk some so-called sense into them to get them to come back to Judaism. And I don't know if that resonates with you, but some of you probably had some family members that have acted the same way with you about you converting to Christianity. And wondering, what did you hope to gain from becoming one of those Christians? You never have no fun. You don't get to go nowhere. You don't get to do nothing. But you know what? This is the best deal going on this side of heaven. And so we've gone through the many different chapters, and maybe next week we'll go back through and summarize if the Lord will strengthen me to do it. And we've made it finally to Hebrews 13. And Hebrews 13 is a subject, it's a chapter, it's like a, Paul is giving an ending, like very truly yours kind of ending to them. It's like saying, and in summation, and this is somewhat where he is here in chapter 13, because Hebrews 1 through 12 was a lot of work. It was a lot of work for me, and it was a lot of work for you, too, because hearing it is a lot of work. Some of the things the Lord taught us through this book is truly phenomenal, and some of the layers that was pulled off by the Spirit of Truth really blessed me and opened my eyes to a lot of spiritual truths. So without any further ado, let's pray and get into today's word. Father, thank you for the book of Hebrews, a book without which it seems that the Bible itself would be incomplete. This book of Hebrews has that tendency to explain the Old Testament in so many ways. And it briefs it because more could be said of it and written of it than what was written. But the writer, and they say traditionally that it was Paul, the Apostle Paul, said a lot with as little as he could, and we still wound up with 13 chapters once they separated his writings into chapters. And so, Lord, as we look into Hebrews 13 today, I ask that you will touch us, help us. Help us to move out of the way, Lord, so that we won't be seen or heard, but that you, Lord, will be seen and heard. And that your word will embed itself within us in a manner that you so choose to do it. Help us to get out of the way, Lord, and not be caught in old patterns of thinking that are not good. Help us, Lord, to hear in the new language that you've given us to hear. Touch us today, O God, and we'll remember as you strengthen us to give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13, the spirit of Christian love. The first thing he says is, let brotherly love continue. I have you know that my very first message, pulpit message, was Hebrews chapter 13, some verses in Hebrews chapter 13. Way back in 1985 in Miami, Florida, the pastor had to take a trip, and he assigned it some of us ministers to preach. You preach this day, you preach that day, you preach that. And when my turn came, I came up with Hebrews chapter 13. That was my very first message, a church message. I've had other messages, but this was my very first church message, Hebrews chapter 13. In other words, he's saying to love one another. He that professes a love for God also should love his brother. If you ask a person, do they love God? Most times they'll say yes. But you ask them, do you love that brother over there? They'll hum and hoe and kind of roll their eyes a little bit. And they'll buy time and say, well, which one you talking about? They know which one you're talking about. Which one you talking about? Ain't but one brother sitting over there, him. Well, yeah, I guess I do. No. How can you say that you love God whom you've not seen and don't love your brother who you see every day? That's one part of the scripture that tells us. And so if you have a problem with loving your brother, you need to pray. You need to pray for you. Don't pray for your brother. You pray for you. You're the one with the problem. I got a whole amen out of that. Listen now. You're the one with the problem. Pray for you. Amen. Folks don't like to pray for themselves. Pray for you. Because the scripture's telling us to love the brethren. And listen, not just in here, but wherever you meet them. Even if they don't speak in tongues. And even if they do speak in tongues. Whether they don't tithe, or whether they tithe, or whether they give, or whether they serve on the... If they're a brother, you love them. Because love is rare. It's very rare. True love is very rare. And that's why he said to love the brethren. Let brotherly love continue. Why? Because they had come out of a system that they weren't going back in, and all they had was each other. And all we have is each other. And I might call you one night and say, brother, I need you to pray for me. And you need to be ready for that. And you might need to call me one night or morning and say, brother, I need you to pray for me. And I need to be ready for that. That's love. Amen? That's love. There's never a charge prayers free. If somebody charge you for prayer, you tell them just keep your prayers. Because they ain't worth the dollar you give them. If they won't pray for free, walk away. You're better off without that prayer because it's got money attached to it and it's got the wrong spirit attached to it. Y'all hear me? It's got the wrong spirit attached to it. That thing going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. Verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The entertainment of strangers was a custom in that day. When folks were traveling, it was a custom. There were no highway rest stops. There were no hotels. There were no restaurants. When a traveler came, they would invite them into their place where they lived. And they would give them food and water, and they'd give them water to wash their feet, and they would allow them to rest up before they continued with their journey. He says to be hospitable in that way. Be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. Now, there are a few biblical examples of someone entertaining angels were unaware. Abraham and his nephew Lot. When the three visitors came to Abraham, he had no idea that they were angels, and one was the angel of the Lord. And the two of the three that were there left one with Abraham, and Abraham began to bargain with this individual that he thought was a man, but he was calling him Lord. And he was talking about Sodom because his nephew Lot was in Sodom and they were going to destroy Sodom. Yeah, they were. Those two were there. And those two, they were there and they went to find, because the Lord said, I'm going to come down and see if this thing that I've heard, the cry that I've heard from Sodom is so. That means there was some suffering going on in Sodom. And to tell you how bad the place was, when the angels were there, Lot said, come into my house. And they said, no, we'll stay out in the streets. He said, no, you come into my house. It's not so that you should stay in the streets. So they came in the house, and all the men of the city came beating on the door and saying, send those men out here to us that's in your house, because we want to know them. They were not asking for an introduction. You know, my name is Eli, and this is Eliab. They weren't asking for an introduction. They were wanting intimate relationships with these two men. The whole city wanted this. But they were angels. And Lot did not know that they were angels. And of course, there's more to the story. But I heard a man say, you know what, if God don't judge the culture in this country, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Y'all look stunned. But you just look at the way things are going now. Look at, you know, I saw a place where they're changing the definitions in the dictionary that a husband is now either of a male or a female, and a wife is either a male or a female. And the folks are changing their names legally so that you call the lady, call her Mr. now. And she could sue you if you give her, if you don't deal with her properly. She or he or it or whatever that thing is, I don't know anymore, you know, can sue you legally and win in court because they have a legal change in their status. And now, of course, it's just beginning to spread over the land where these marriages are taking place. And there's nothing you can do about it but get out the way. You cannot stop this. I thank God that this world is not my home. I'm a sojourner, and I will not be here that long. And you know what? When Jesus comes and take me out, hallelujah, y'all can have it. And they think they got trouble now. They ain't got no trouble until the saints are taken out because we're the ones that's holding back evil. It's our prayers and our presence and the presence of the Holy Ghost in the world today that's holding evil back. But they want to kill us. They call this speech hate speech. And they one day may show up on this front of this church and come and drag me out and say, we're going to prosecute you for hate speech. And anyway, that kind of stirs me up for some reason. Hallelujah. Some have entertained angels unawares. Hallelujah. Amen. Some have entertained angels unawares. And then many times you may have entertained angels as well and not even known it. Do you know what these angels that they're talking about look like? Like you. They look like men. They're shaped like men. How else will you entertain an angel and not know it unless they look like everything else around? So it's saying to you, be very careful. And what it's saying is be careful how you treat people. Hey, come on, I want a big amen from that. Be careful how you treat people. They might not act the way you like. They might not look the way you like. They may eat funny. They may smell funny. They might a whole bunch of strange things there. But you need to be very careful how you treat people. Because the law of reciprocity, what goes around comes around. You might be sitting on top of the world today. But this world here, man, this thing will turn around and bite you on the heel. It'll eat you up. And you're not careful, you find yourself in the same situation. That's a warning. That's for somebody. Be careful how you treat people. Some have entertained angels unawares. And a judgment, the last thing you need to see is the person that you met on the street out there. And you treated him bad, and he's standing next to God. On judgment. And you're going like, I know you. You say, yeah, you remember me. Oh, no, you're the man. Yeah, I'm the one. Mm-hmm. I tried to give you a message, but you pushed me away. You treated me bad. Okay, all right. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Apparently, there were some believers that were in jail. That they were locked up. And you know how, you know, when you go to jail, a lot of times people forget about you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You are the bigger dude on the block, and you get locked up, and they miss you for about a week, and life goes on like everything ever went. Well, it's saying to us, remember those that are in bond. Remember those that are in jail, as though you are in jail with them. Amen. It says that. It's saying don't forget them. They say you should put yourself, especially in a brother's place that's in jail. God blesses Brother Bobby and me to from time to time go into the jail. There's no greater service than to go into the jail system and take a good word to those that are incarcerated. Because a lot of them are in there, they like by themselves. Nobody visit them. They don't got time for them. They don't call them. They don't write. They don't help them with commissary. They don't nothing. You're on your own. But when someone comes in and say, I got a word for you, brother, they're like, yeah, what's that word? Why? Because they're sitting around all day with nothing but trying to outwit the next guy over there and trying to keep himself safe. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. This may initially have been spoken against a group called the Essenes. The Essenes were a group of almost like monks that lived. They wouldn't live in the city. They lived out in the caves and in the wilderness or somewhere, but away from the city. And they also, they looked at marriage as being defiled, as being something that shouldn't be involved in, the Essenes. They didn't do anything like that. And they thought the marriage relationship, basic interaction with the regular population was just simply out, that it was unclean. So it could have been talking to the Essenes. It's very specific. It teaches that the most honorable relationship before God between a man and a woman is that of holy matrimony. That is the most honorable relationship before God is that of holy matrimony. This also comes with a stern warning that whoremongers and adulterers will face the judgment of God. So God looks at whoremongering and adultery in a very negative light. And he says that you will face my judgment for that. Now, how that's going to be, I don't know. But it says that he is going to judge that kind of a relationship. So we just got that. And so if anyone ever asks you, you could say, well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and see what God says about it. Because many times people won't hear it. People won't receive it. You see. But anyway, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what that means? Don't be greedy. Break that down. Don't be greedy. Be content with what you have. You say, well, I sure don't have much. Well, learn to be content with it. Thank God for what you have. I tell you, we started having our children, and I was saying, Lord, have mercy. How in the world am I going to feed this baby? How in the world am I going to get milk for this child? How in the world am I going to get those Pampers? But I started praying, and MasterCard showed up. I said, praise the Lord for MasterCard. I came home with a case of milk. My wife was looking at me and said, well, where'd you get that milk from? How did you get the milk? MasterCard, baby. Yes, sir. Yeah. I tell you what, we fed the children. They're all grown. They did not miss a meal. We found ourselves content with what we had, but I prayed about how to handle this situation. And it was provided. And here we are today, and God bless us, and we've got grandchildren now, Australia, here in Miami, and not just our children, but grandchildren now. Hallelujah. But it's about the contentment. It's what it's about, to learn to be content and grateful with what you have. And don't look at somebody else what they have, and never hope to be somebody else. And never hope to be like somebody else. You have no idea what kind of condition that person is in. You see them all dressed up and the hair fixed pretty and they're looking nice and they got on the best clothes and they smell good and they up to the eyeballs in debt. Driving a pretty car and you say, man, I sure wish I was like her. No, you don't. You don't even know her. You don't. Be content. Make the best of what you have. If you got an old rickety desk, dust it or paint it or something. Put a new coat of paint on it. Go to the secondhand store and get a chair that matches your desk. You know, spend $3. Fix it up. And thank God for my desk and my chair. Be content with that. Amen? That was a long time. All I had in my refrigerator was a chicken, a dozen of eggs, jelly, peanut butter, and a loaf of bread. Yeah. Yeah. That was it. I changed it up. Sometimes I'd get a chicken. Some days I'd get peanut butter and jelly. See? And I was that big. I was just, because I wasn't eating that much. But I enjoyed it. I thank God for it. You thank God for what he's provided you. And it's all good. Don't be greedy. He says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are no less than 5 negatives in that one short statement, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To give a literal translation is scarcely possible. It would run in this way. No, I will not leave thee. No, neither will I not utterly forsake thee. The meaning strengthens the way that these negatives are used and emphatically stresses this affirmation of God. He said, no, not only will I not leave you. No, I ain't going to never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No, 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 not going to happen. It's a negative, said in a negative way, but it's a very positive affirmation to you. When you start looking around at your circumstances, remember, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will bring you through. God, one thank you, Jesus. He will bring you through. Hallelujah. Remember, he said this, and Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. In other words, be bold. Don't be afraid of men. Be bold. Don't be afraid of men. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That means remember the guides, those that guide you, those that watch for your souls. I guess they're talking about me here. Also, remember those who have gone before, like Stephen, and in the first, he was the first church martyr, and James, who was killed with the edge of the sword. Remember them, in other words. Remember them. It says to mark their example and consider how they lived and died for the faith. Remember that. Someone said, if they began to arrest people for being Christians, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? There's the question. Would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Think about it. Because these men were arrested and killed for their faith because of what they believed, not because they caused insurrection in the community, not because they hurt people and killed people and did terrible criminal things in the community, but it was because of their belief, what they believed. People will kill you because of what you believe. It seems shallow to me, but they will. They will kill you because of what you believe. And let's take it out of the Christian realm for a little while. You could be in the secular realm and believe the wrong thing, and you still could get beat down. Amen. You can. You step up in a crowd and say the wrong thing, it's going to be a mob beating. And people, it's amazing. It's funny. We look at the physical and the outward part. It's, oh, this is this. But the inside of man, it's even deeper than the outside of man, because what a person thinks and what a person believes can get them in a lot of trouble. It can mess you up. Just what you think or what you believe. If you open your mouth and say it, you could have half the room coming at you. And then they do this with Christianity, and the world is turning more and more against this faith called Christianity, so you could look for it. It's becoming more and more pretty much physically dangerous to be a Christian. But, you know, it's too bad. If you're a Christian, you can't help it. And you can't change it. And you won't change it. Because you can't change it. Amen. You're in it for life. It says, Jesus Christ, the same. This is one of my favorite ones. The same yesterday and today and forever. I've seen a lot of great answers to prayer just quoting that particular verse. Father, I pray for this situation. Lord, your words say you're Jesus Christ. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you healed yesterday, God, you can heal today. If you delivered yesterday, Lord, you can deliver today. If you did it once, Lord, you can do it again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Huh? Did I skip something? No, I didn't. I hit seven. Before Jesus, there was no clear way to the holiest except through the blood of Jesus. No clear way. Today, he is the Lamb newly slain, and he continues to appear in the presence of God for us. He's ministering for us in the presence of God right now. Jesus is our high priest in the presence of God. Forever, to the conclusion of time, he will be the way. He will be the truth, and he will be the life. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. No matter your circumstance, no matter the situation, if you can say, well, what does Jesus say about this? You say, well, Jesus don't know nothing about food stamps. What you talking about? Food stamps is not some new thing to God. I mean, he had welfare way back in the Old Testament. They would glean the middle of the field and left the part, the outside available for those that were needy. That's welfare. They were giving stuff away. So you don't tell me he don't know nothing about food. It's just the name food stamps. They take him a food stamps. Well, ain't no sense talking to God about it because he ain't nothing in this Bible about food stamps. Yes, it is. The name has been changed, but it's the very same thing. God is for helping those that are downtrodden. He got it fixed into his law. He is. Anyway. Hallelujah. He's the same. He hadn't changed. Now it says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Be not carried about. It's saying, don't let things carry you. Don't let something carry you. Don't be whirled about. Don't let something turn you about and turn you away from what you know is right. Don't be carried away, which is undoubtedly the true reading. And it signifies, it says, do not apostatize. In other words, don't turn your back on God. Don't allow yourself to be carried away from Christ and his doctrine. Now, there are many temptations in the world today that can take you away from Christ. Many temptations. And most of it, y'all got it sitting in your living room, and some is in your bedroom, that television set. And when you turn it on, my friend, when you turn it on, already it's going to start talking to you against Christ. It's not going to say Jesus. It's not going to say Christ. But what it says is going to be against Jesus Christ. You got the beautiful people, some of the prettiest women you want to ever see in the world, some of the best looking men that you want to ever see in the world. You know, they paint them up and they fix them up and they say, don't eat anything. And, you know, it's a contrived appearance. And then they depict them in these scenes and put them in these scenes together. And it makes it look like life is so wonderful for them. And this is the way life should be. And it's not at all the way life should be. And then so many other situations and things that you watch on that television. And if you're a thinking person, you say, I don't need to watch this. Because I don't see where this has anything to do with Christ. Y'all, listen to me. The world will corrode your relationship with Jesus. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so we need to think along these lines and be very careful how we entertain these situations that actually carry us away from our relationship with Christ. And it's a sneaky kind of way that it's done. You see? Then you got people that are coming around you and they're talking about everything but what you need to hear. They're bringing around you everything but what you need to hear. They're having these parties and want you to come in these parties. And even if you don't partake, you're sitting right in the middle of that mess. You're watching the illicit relationship going over. You're watching, you're seeing the drunks over there cutting the fool. You see them out there in the yard fighting and they're down here gambling and you're sitting there looking. And unwittingly, you are a participant in it. Unwittingly, you are a participant in it. I don't like parties. I'm the most uncomfortable ever at parties. The last one I went to, we went to, y'all know what I did? I had my back against the wall sitting there looking. I wanted to be home so bad. I was so unhappy and so uncomfortable and so out of place. Parties are not for us. The worldly parties are not for you. And I'm telling you, not just, you. Listen, we Christians have fun. You know, God is not a killjoy, but it's good fun. He's a good God. Well, what everywhere God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. And everywhere he's saying, thou shalt, he's saying, go at it. Have all you want. I bet you there's a lot more thou shalt than thou shalt not. Amen. Because he's a good God. He's a gracious God. Yes, he is. So just think about that. I'm going to go ahead and end here. And we'll pick up again next week. And apparently we will still be here. And the Lord is telling me that's enough. It's time to end. So, hallelujah. I'm going to be obedient and do what he say, because nobody's going to be up with me at 3 o'clock pacing the floor because of my obedience with me. So, hallelujah. You know, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want to tell you, sitting up in the church don't bit more make you a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a car.
Amen.
The folks say, well, I went to church every Sunday. And I sat right next to one over there, her. Oh, God said, oh, I know her. Say, well, I sat right next to her. He said, I don't really think I know you, though. But we was there. He said, you know, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. What God wants is your heart, not just your lip service. He wants you to serve him with your praise. But if your heart is far from him, it does you no good at all. And he does not receive that kind of praise from a person who's not even converted to be one of his yet. And so I just think along these lines about this. It's your heart that he wants first. And I talk about, you know, the LGBT lifestyle, and I might get up here and jump up and down about it. But Jesus died for them too. Come on, y'all got silent on me now. Y'all think that they're supposed to go to hell because of what they do, and there ain't no redemption for them, but that's not true. There are some in that lifestyle that will accept Jesus. The question will be, will you accept them when God accepts them? Come on now. He saved the drunkard. He saved the homosexual. He saved the lesbian. He saved the murderer. I knew a man that said, God can't forgive me. I killed somebody. I said, yes, he can. And we was arguing back and forth about it. But Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood for sin. The Bible says he became sin for us. God, sin, he became sin for us. He knew no sin for one reason, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you can't save yourself. You can't make yourself get saved. It's up to God to do it. That's the conundrum for me. If you have a willing heart, it is acceptable, not according to what you don't have, but according to what you have. It's the willingness of the heart to accept what Christ has done for you. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word today. And thank you for this teaching in Hebrew 13. I hope, Lord, that we have obeyed you and said those things that are important to you. And anyone here, Lord, that have not ever met you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you touch them and cause them, Lord, to speak to you from their heart and accept the salvation that you presented. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got refreshments and, oh, the baptism. By the way, I did forget about that. I can't remember all that stuff. We got a little pool outside that we got, Brother Bobby and I picked up yesterday. It's good. It's big enough for one big man Two Small Women or something, you know. I don't know. But we're going to be baptizing because the Bible says we should baptize. And so I want y'all to be thinking about that. If you want to be baptized, I hadn't set a date yet, but I know that my granddaughters, she will be baptized. She got saved. And I know we got one that we're going to baptize. It's a $300 gallon container, 300 gallons. And we're going to fill it up right out there or over there somewhere. And we will be baptizing. And then after that, we're going to head on to communion and begin to obey God in these areas and see how he touch and bless us. Amen. So if you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized, let my wife know. And she will put your name down and we will plan for the near future, hopefully, to have a baptismal service here on the grounds. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Go eat. Oh, and bless the food, Lord. Amen.